Our reading then is, as we continue our studies in the first epistle of John, is in 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 to 10. But we'll pick it up at chapter 2 verse 28. So from chapter 2 verse 28 to chapter 3 verse 10. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother. Let's have a moment of prayer as we look into this passage together. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love declared to us in this passage. But we thank you also for the challenge it sets before us of the need to live holy lives. And we pray that as we look into it now, you would open our minds and our hearts and our wills, that we might understand and respond to the truth of your word. For we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some years ago, I was given a lift from Kumasi to Accra in Ghana by a young man who'd just come out to work as a missionary in the central part of Ghana. And his task was to plant churches in rural areas and villages. And he was telling me how very, very difficult it was. Not because people were unresponsive to the gospel. In fact, he said people are very responsive. But he said the problem is that there are so many groups and sects and organizations and people out there planting churches that it's just totally confusing. And the poor people in the villages just don't know what to make of it all. I mean, how on earth can they tell, especially if they're not literate and they can't read the Bible, how on earth can they tell who has the truth and who doesn't? There are so many people bombarding them with so many different messages and so many different ideas. And he was quite discouraged. Well, after that conversation, as I got back to Accra and I was staying at my friend's house, I began to think about that and reflect on it and worry about it. I thought, yes, I mean, how are people to know? And there's all these different ideas and different teachings coming. How are people to know? And then I remembered Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. And I'd like to read this because it's parallel to the truth that we're studying in this 1 John 3 passage. It's where Jesus talks about the two trees. And he says this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." The two trees bearing two types of fruit. Jesus says, yes, people can tell the real from the false. How? By the fruit. By the way the people are. By the way they live. By the way they love. By the genuine goodness of their lives. It ought to be possible for people, even illiterate, untaught people in rural areas, to know the real from the false by the lives of real Christians. They ought to be able to see, well, I don't understand how to tell the difference between all this different teaching, but I know these people are good people. Now that's the message of the passage that's before us this morning. John is saying the same thing. He's saying there are two types of trees. Good trees that bear good fruit and bad trees that bear bad fruit. And if we keep that in mind, it will help us, I think, as we seek to understand the passage. And I would like to suggest to you that in John 1 John 3, verses 1 to 10, verses 1 to 3 are about the roots of the tree. The key to a holy life is the roots. It's a good tree that bears good fruit. The fruit comes because of the roots, because at the root, at the heart of things, something has happened. The tree has become good, and the fruits show that out. The key to a holy life is its roots, its origin. That's what John is talking about in verses 1 to 3. The love of God, the new birth. But then in verses 4 to 10, he goes on to talk about the fruit of the tree. The fruit of the bad tree is bad fruit. So he talks about sin, being of the devil. And that's how we know the children of the devil, by the fruit of their lives. But then he goes on to say that so also we know the good tree by its fruit. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. He who does what is right is righteous. Now I would like to start by looking at the verses 4 to 10. Start at the end, as it were, and work backwards to the beginning. Let's start by looking at the fruit and what John has to say about the fruit of the two trees. And then we'll go back and look at the root to see how does one become a good tree. Now there's a very clear contrast in the passage, as we would expect, and John is drawing the two in very clear colours. So as we read through verses 4 to 10, we see this. He's talking about the children of the devil in verse 10. This is how we know who are the children of God and the children of the devil. The children of the devil and the children of God. There's a difference. The trees are different from one another, radically different. The people that John is talking about are radically different from one another. The children of God and the children of the devil. You couldn't have a clearer cut distinction than that. And that's shown up in their lives. He who does what is sinful, verse 8, is of the devil. And in verse 7 he says, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous. And then in verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who are the children of God. There's a clear distinction. And it struck me as I read through this passage that between these clear extremes, John presents the reason for the difference. And that is in the person and nature and work of Jesus Christ. John's writing in his letter has been likened to a spiral staircase. As you read through the Epistle of John, you find him going round and round in circles, not aimlessly round in circles, but purposefully round in circles. When you read the epistles of Paul, Paul argues from one point to the next. So you have what Paul has to say about sin. Then you have what Paul has to say about judgment. Then you have what Paul has to say about justification. Then you have what Paul has to say about the life of faith and sanctification. And he works on progressively. John's writing goes in circles. So look here how he goes in this section. He starts with the children of the devil, as it were. Then he moves, verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Then he goes on to talk about Jesus Christ. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Then he goes on, progressing around the spiral staircase, to the children of God. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Then he goes back to the children of the devil again. No one who continues in sin has either seen him or known him. Then in verse 7, he's back to talking about the children of God again. He who does what is right is righteous. And then he's back to the person of Jesus Christ, as he is righteous. Now he's back again to the children of the devil. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Then he's back to Jesus Christ again. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Then he's back to the children of God again. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, and so on. This is how we know who are the children of God. And then he's back to the children of the devil again. And we know who are the children of devil. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother. You see the way it goes round, like a spiral staircase? It's a very helpful thing to observe when you come to study John's writings. For you see, he weaves his themes round and round and round in great circles, building up his argument in that way. But as we think of it in those terms, what comes out so clearly in the passage is that between the children of the devil and the children of God stands the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He, says John, is righteous. And again in verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Between the children of God and the children of the devil, making the difference is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In him is no sin, says John. He is righteous. He appeared to take away our sins and to destroy the devil's work. No wonder his people are different. I heard the person and work of Jesus Christ described as being like the Great Divide. You know what the Great Divide is? I learned it in geography at school. It's the range of mountains in the United States of America that runs down through the Rockies. And on one side of those mountains, any rain that falls goes down into rivers and eventually ends up in the Pacific. On the other side of those mountains, any rain that falls goes down to the east and ends up in the Atlantic. So theoretically, at least, I suppose even practically, there must be a point at which two raindrops come down like this, and one ends up in the Pacific, and one ends up in the Atlantic. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's an overwhelming thought of the difference that that much can make. And what makes the difference is that mountain. Now, Jesus Christ is like that. He is righteous. In him is no sin. He appeared to take away sin and to destroy the works of the devil. Therefore, to be on one side of him is to end up, as John tells us here, in glory, a child of God, sure of your salvation and eternal future with God. To be on the other side of Jesus Christ is quite simply to be a child of the devil and to end up being destroyed in the lake of fire with him and his works. And between the two is simply the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you may know this morning with certainty whether you are a child of God or a child of the devil. You might not feel like a child of God. You might not feel like a child of the devil. But you may know simply on the basis of which side of Jesus Christ do you stand. Have you accepted him and what he did for you? Or have you not quite got round to it? Or perhaps even you've unconsciously or subtly or quietly been rejecting him. Let's have a look a little bit more closely at what John has to say here about the children of the devil, the nature of the life of sin. First of all, he says that everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. The nature of sin is the breaking of God's law. The life of sin is a life of rejecting the authority of God and his word over our lives, of refusing to accept that what God has said is how we should live. And that any rejection of that, any breaking of that, any turning from that path is sin. And to continue, according to John in verse 6, in a life of sin means that we neither see him or know him. We know that we're on the wrong side of Jesus Christ if we're continually failing to live by the word of God. Now, the source of sin, John goes on to tell us in verse 8, is the devil himself who's been sinning from the beginning. Now, there's a lot of talk, isn't there, and a lot of concern in this city over the last couple of years about the satanic. But brothers and sisters, let's not be deceived. Any breaking of the law of God, any failure to live by the law of God, is of the devil. It doesn't have to be openly satanic to be devilish. You don't have to be a Satan worshipper to be a child of the devil. You just have to go on disregarding the law and the word of God. You just have to go on the wrong side of Jesus Christ. Just a little bit on the wrong side of Jesus Christ. Because the origin of that rebellion that refuses to accept Jesus and to submit to his word is the devil himself. And there are frightening implications. For Jesus, we're told, came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, the rest of Scripture that tells us, as we experience in our own lives this morning, that he's being very patient about that. He's waiting, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He's waiting for us to turn from sin, to turn to Jesus Christ, to accept him. But let's be clear and sure about this morning, that if we don't, if we remain on the wrong side of Jesus Christ as children of the devil, we will be destroyed along with the devil and all his works. That is the frightening implication and final end of a life of sin. But John also talks of the life of holiness. No one who lives in him, he says, in Jesus, talking about the other side of the great divide, keeps on sinning. Verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue in sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who are the children of God. The characteristic of the life of the children of God is the life of holiness. How do we know that the tree is good? We see it in the fruit of the tree. The fruit will be good. Now, not that the good fruit makes the tree good. It isn't the fruit that makes the tree good. It's the tree that makes the fruit good. As Martin Luther said, good works do not make a good man, but a good man does good works. You can't make an orange tree into an orange tree by tying oranges on it. But an orange tree produces oranges. Now, that's a very important thing to understand, because many people live with the illusion that they can somehow trick people into thinking that they're children of God by doing good. But doing good will never make you a child of God. You become a child of God only, as we shall see, by the new birth. No, he cannot go on sinning, he says, because he's been born of God. But when a person is born of God, then it shows in a life of holiness. Now, in some translations of this passage, maybe in the one that you have in front of you, the Greek has been translated just like this: no one born of God sins, because God's nature abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. And this is a verse that's caused a lot of confusion for a lot of people, because, I mean, is that really true? That someone who's a child of God cannot sin? Well, it seems clearly not true, because earlier, for instance, in John's letter, in 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. And verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in us. And then he goes on, chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, John is clearly not contradicting himself. He said in the beginning of his letter that no one can claim to be sinless. when we start claiming to be sinless, as some people have done, misunderstanding this passage in 1 John 3 that we're looking at, what happens, of course, is then you have to redefine sin to fit with your claim to be sinless. But when you start redefining sin, then you allow sin to grow unchecked. No, we must stick to the Bible's definition of sin. Sin is a breaking of the law of God, we're told in verse 4. Every transgression of the law of God, of the word of God, is sin. And God's word says that we should love him. The greatest commandment is that we love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. Is there anybody here this morning loving God with all their mind, heart, soul, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves? Well, it's a challenge, a great, great challenge to live up to the commands of Scripture, isn't it? And every transgression of the command of God is sin. So how are we to understand this statement by John about the life of holiness? Well, the translation that I'm reading from, the New International, and most other modern translations helpfully translate with a present continuous tense, which is the tense of the original language. No one who is born of God will continue in sin. The life of holiness doesn't mean the life of sinless perfection. It doesn't mean you never fail. It doesn't mean that every area of your life is always exactly as you want it to be. But it means the constant set of your life is to turn from sin. That as God brings things to your attention and the Word of God reveals to you areas of your life that need to change, you are constantly turning from sin to live a life of holiness. You cannot be a child of God and go on in sin. It's impossible, because the very nature of God is in you. And you cannot just go on in sin. And this, of course, takes us from the tree to the root. The reason that children of God live lives of holiness is because the nature of God is in them. Because of the new birth, because they have come to Jesus Christ and been born again. And this is what John writes about in the first three verses. So let's go back and look briefly as we finish at the root. We've looked at the fruit. We've looked at the nature of the trees. Now let's look at the root of the tree, as it were, of the children of God. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. The root of the tree is in the love of God. This is the very starting point of the life of holiness. The life of holiness grows out of the love of God. The life of holiness is not something that grows out of the fear of judgment. It is not something that grows out of making New Year resolutions to be a better Christian. Or I must try harder. I asked my son David what he felt was the key thought in this passage when he looked at it this morning, and he knew I was coming to speak to you from it. And he said, oh, the key thought in this passage is the love of God. So I said, well, you don't just think then I should stand up and tell them we must all try harder to be better Christians. No, because we cannot in and of ourselves be good trees without good roots. And the roots of the tree are in the love of God. It's as we understand and appreciate and believe and respond to the love of God that we become the people living lives of holiness that God wants us to be.
in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, Jeremiah describes the life of holiness as a great tree planted by a river. And he says this, He who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. And then he goes on to describe the fragrance and the fruitfulness of the tree. And I ask myself, what is the secret of the tree?
True. The tree needs roots and the stream. The stream, of course, in Jeremiah's parable is the love of God, the grace of God, the power of God, the mercy of God. And the roots are the tree reaching down, as it were, by faith to draw up from the love and the grace and the mercy of God. This is the source, this is the root of the tree. And the start of this process is when we by faith turn to Jesus Christ. We turn to the love of God expressed in Jesus, and we accept him for the first time. This is what John describes here as the new birth. My new birth into the family of God was 24 years ago this month. I had gone to the home of some friends. And after the meeting, I got talking for a Christian meeting. After the meeting, I got talking to someone, and they said, they asked me, was I a Christian? And I said, oh yes, I'm a Christian. And they said, how long have you been a Christian? I said, oh, I've always been a Christian. And so they said, well, how have you always been a Christian? And I said, well, my father is a vicar, a minister. I thought that made it clear how I was a Christian. And this person said to me, if you'd been born in a garage, would that make you a car? No more does being born in a vicarage make you a Christian. God has no grandchildren. You can't become a child of God by having a father who's a child of God. And then he showed me from John chapter 1 how the new birth takes place. Let me read to you from John 1, 12 and 13. It talks about Jesus, the passage that talks about Jesus coming into the world. And John says he came to his own home and his own people didn't receive him. But to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. Not who your parents are, but whether you've received Jesus Christ and put your faith in him. That's how the new birth takes place. The roots of the life of holiness are in the new birth, in responding to the love of God in Jesus Christ by accepting him and trusting him. Let me ask you very clearly, have you personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you know you have? Are you sure? If you have not been born into the family of God by receiving Jesus Christ personally, the passage that we have in front of us this morning says, I'm not saying this, the Bible is saying this, and I am not free to differ with the Bible. The Bible says you are still a child of the devil. And you cannot change that by tying oranges on. You must receive Jesus Christ personally. You must respond to the love of God in Christ by becoming a child of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God? He's writing to those who've received Jesus Christ in the way that I've been talking about. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The world doesn't necessarily recognize this.
but God does. That those who have received Jesus Christ are the children of God. Now, he says, dear friends, now, if we've received Jesus Christ, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. We're not everything we should be. We're not sinlessly perfect. There is more to come. We are being transformed to be more and more like Jesus Christ. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the glorious certainty that stands before us as children of God. Now just stop for a moment. Have a look around to someone near you that you know has received Jesus Christ and is a child of God. Now you don't have to stare, but just sort of, it's rude to stare, but just sort of look around and look at someone near you who you know is a child of God. That person will one day be so glorious, so majestic, so radiant, so perfect, that if you could see them like that now, you'd be tempted to worship them. Isn't that amazing? Because when we see him, we shall be like him. Hallelujah. And, says John, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Because we're going to be like him, we want to be like him. That's what we're aiming at. Therefore, we purify ourselves. Therefore, every day, we strive to have done with sin and be more like Jesus, to live according to the truth of his word, to experience the cleansing he promises in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We experience his cleansing. We ask his forgiveness. We confess our sin. We purify ourselves because we're going to be like him and we want to be like him. Don't we? We do. And that is the life of holiness. It starts with the new birth, with responding to God in Jesus Christ. And it ends with being like Jesus in glory. And in between, it's a life of purifying ourselves as he is pure, of not continuing in sin, of living out what we are at heart. That's the good tree. The bad tree, however many oranges you tie on it, is still a bad tree. Are you a good tree? Is it evident in the fruit of your life to those around you? Are you a bad tree? Will you wait for the axeman? Or will you accept Jesus Christ and respond to God's love in Christ and ask him into your heart and life now? Let's have a moment of quietness as we pray, as we reflect on these truths. And after we've been quiet for some moments, and I urge you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ personally, that you do so now, in these moments of quiet. And if you do, tell someone that you know is a child of God. It's unlikely that you're here this morning without knowing of someone who's praying for you. Tell that person. Or if you don't know of anyone who's praying for you to tell, and you accept Jesus Christ, then tell myself or the pastor afterwards. Let's have quiet then as we pray, and then I'll ask the pastor to come and close our service.
As we continue in prayer, have no doubt that there are some of you here who would like to know more, and there are others who would like to be led to receive Jesus as their Savior. If there are such, I would just like you in the quietness of your heart to pray this prayer after me, and be so kind as to see me afterwards or Mike. I prayed this prayer myself, or something close to it, 22 years ago, and life has never been the same. And that is what we all testify as believers. And I urge you to do so if you are ready. Lord Jesus, I realize that I am a sinner. I realize that I have been trying to tie fruits to a bad tree. I have acted before you, before others, and before myself for long enough. And I ask that you may give me new roots and make me a new tree. And give me the fruit of the Spirit. I confess my sins, and I ask you to forgive me, because you are a loving God and a forgiving God.